We are on page 28 and 29 of your packet. If you have one of those, you'll be well served by using that to follow along. Everybody got it? 28 and 29 as we get rolling. Welcome. So the title of this breakout is, I Just Can't. I was going to just leave it at that, but I figure a little bit more explanation is helpful. It tells you where we're going. It's called Resilient Faith When Troubles Rise. I Just Can't is not a quote that I made up. It's trying to access, it's trying to illustrate for you, I think, a sentiment. It's trying to capture a feeling that maybe you can relate to. I don't know if that's why you're here. It's meant to capture the feeling of being overwhelmed, okay? Can you guys perhaps relate to that? I don't know what kind of exit you made from your school to come to the fall conference here, if that was an easy off-ramp, or maybe your mind is still stuck in whatever gear you left it at before you exited or drove here. Maybe that's a snippet in that idea of feeling overwhelmed or that idea of, I just can't. Maybe I could illustrate it for you another way. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard the phrase, sleep like a baby. You ever heard that? Yeah? Okay. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard the phrase, sleep like a middle-aged man. Okay. Only a middle-aged man in the back raised their hand. There's a reason for that. I'm a middle-aged man, and the reason for that is, generally speaking, the older you get, the more you have on your mind. The phrase goes, sleep like a baby, because, oh, I'll just sleep perfectly. That's the idea. That's why we have that. There's a reason why we don't have sleep like a middle-aged man, because we don't sleep very well. There's usually things that cause tossing and turnings, etc. That's what this breakout is about. That idea of troubles, of overwhelmedness, of maybe even intrusive thoughts, perhaps, rising. That's what I mean by troubles rise. That's what it's supposed to capture by, I just can't. Let me give you a quick caveat. This morning, I'm not speaking about clinical anxiety. This morning, I'm not talking particularly about depression on a medical, chemical angle. Have I made that clear? I'm not trying to act as a medical professional. I'm a spiritual practitioner. And in what I'm trying to highlight that I'm talking about is the fact that it's easy for you to grow discouraged in life, perhaps the older you get, because the longer you exist, the more trouble you have on your plate. Perhaps I can get an amen if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, all right. In addition to that, because of connective technology, there's this other thing that's fascinating to point out, is that you guys are more aware of global trouble more than any other generation before you. Do you know that about you? So if something goes down in this part of the world or that, you will know it immediately. So on your plate for your age, you are carrying more than anyone else your age has ever carried. Isn't that fascinating? Well, this session is not about avoiding trouble. You can't. This session, this morning, is about growing resilience. Can we say that word real quick? Resilience, ready? Yeah, you know what that word means? It means despite troubles rising, your expression of your heart is not, I just can't. It's, by God's grace, let's go. That's what resilience means, all right? That's what this session is about. So you're students right now, but I want to let you know, the more prominent perhaps you become, the more roles you take on, if by God's grace you become fathers someday, or mothers, or leaders, you might feel again, I just can't. You think it's bad now. But as troubles rise, what do you do to grow some muscles of spiritual resilience? That's why we're here. Got it? Father, would you bless and keep us in this time? Cause us to grow muscles of resilience for your glory. Grow us into men and women who trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Top of page 29, here's where this breakout comes from. The top of page 29 in the Bible, we read something that has captured my heart and attention about King David, not only just because my name is David, but because King David, it said right there in 1 Samuel 30, at the top of page 29, I printed it for you. It says this about David. David was greatly distressed because the people spoke about stoning him. because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. David's troubles are rising. And then look at this line. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wait, what? What just happened? Hang on. Did you see that one-liner? In the Bible, in 1 Samuel 30, we get this one-liner that King David, when troubles rose, it says right here that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's one of those verses. For years, I wish, could you have just written a little bit more? Because how did he do that? That's what we're after. There's some serious spiritual resilience going on here. He seemed to have an ability to draw courage and resilience from his relationship with God. In other words, when the water level of his life rose, King David had some sort of inner resource. It's right there in the narrative of 1 Samuel 30. How did he do that? 1 Samuel is silent on it. We don't know. But I want to let you know that over the years, I've come to believe that the place in the Bible where David actually tells us how he did 1 Samuel 30 is the book of Psalms. Particularly, I want to introduce you to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm 3, I have come to see and to regard in my own life as David's diary on spiritual resilience. If you want to grow that muscle, we're going to read this passage together. Here it is on page 28. Let me read it. We're going to talk about it. We'll do questions after if you want. All right? Psalm 3 says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So Psalm 3, there it is. Sometimes scholars consider this psalm to be the first psalm in the Bible. Do you know that? Psalm 3 is sometimes considered to be, quote, the first psalm. The reason for that is because Psalm 1 and 2, if you read them together, and there's good reason to read them together, that's kind of like a psalm introduction, Psalm 1 and 2. So, but here you read Psalm 3, you recognize that we walk into the Psalms through this pouring out of trouble, and it's written by King David. I want to let you know a little bit about this guy. King David is a guy who has a lot on his plate. We're told that in this psalm. Do you see the resilience, however, in this poem? Verse 1 says that troubles are, there's the word, troubles are rising. Troubles are rising. If you imagine him standing in a tank or a pool and the water level is going up, that's in verse 1. Troubles are rising. But look at the end of the psalm, verse 7. Towards the end of the psalm, he asks that God would arise. Do you see that? That's very clever. It's written that way. It's the same word, actually, in the language that David wrote this. So we got troubles rising. At the end, we see God arising. And in the middle of the passage, look at verse 5, he sleeps like a baby. This is verse 5. He said, I laid my head down and I woke up again. That's a fascinating thing to think about. I don't know if you've ever had trouble sleeping because you've had something on your mind. Psalm 3 is talking about the muscles that grow, resilience, that you can trust the Lord in the morning and at night before you go to bed. That's what we're here to talk about. So how does the resilience happen? Well, if you're struggling in any way with endurance, here's maybe the main point of what we're reading. Here's how the main point of what we're reading. If you want to write this down, if you don't hear anything else I'm saying, is that troubled prayers grow true perseverance. Could you maybe just write that across the top of your page? That's the main point I'm hanging everything else on. This psalm teaches us that if you want to grow some resilience in your life, here it is, troubled prayers grow true perseverance. That's what I'm here to tell you today. Your prayer life when you are in distress is how you grow the spiritual muscles of resilience. That is what is in this text. Troubled prayers grow true perseverance. There are three types of prayer. You see this on page 29. First, how do you do this when you're in trouble? And I'm going to try to be as practical as possible. If you feel like you're sweating bullets, number one, David says, lament the trouble. Lament the trouble. This is verse one. Troubles are rising. So what kind of prayer life does this man have? Number one, it's a prayer of lament. Verse one, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. So, this passage, we're told that what went through David's mind at night and what threatened his sleep, if he thought you had trouble sleeping, the main thing he had to deal with was other people. Not just one or two. How many does the text say? Many. We don't know. Many. It seems to me that there were many people coming to knock on his door. Why is that? Well, it actually tells us that too. It happened this way because David had to run away from his son, Absalom. Okay? David has some serious family problems. Let's put it that way. You thought your Thanksgiving meal was complicated. David has serious problems that are affecting his life. Absalom is his third son, and Absalom makes up this conspiracy to try to take the throne from King David. So David has to flee. Somebody out there has 2 Samuel chapter 12. Raise your hand. I gave this to you. A microphone's going to show up near you if you have that. Thank you. Could you stand up and read that for us? This is 2 Samuel 12, 10. This is a little bit of backstory. Nice and loud. Thank you. Right in the mic.
Nathan said to David, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house."
Thank you. So why is this happening? Why is Absalom trying to kill him? Again, more backstory. The trouble that David feels is complicated because it's a complicated mess of his own sin that he repented of, but it's also another person's wickedness. So is it his fault? Is it other people's fault? The answer is like, yeah. That's life for you. That's where the troubles come from. Two principles, this is on your sheet. Our troubles can take the form of crises. That's the first thing that you see printed there. In other words, for King David, the kingdom is being torn from him. His son is trying to kill him. I just can't is what this man feels. And I want to let you know that when a crisis drops in your life, that is God tapping you on your shoulder to pray. Not to have a thorough plan, but to have a troubled prayer. That's what David is inviting us into in this. Yes, it's his fault. But here it is. It seems like in a crisis, King David goes to God to express his pain. That's the definition of lament. That's a type of prayer. And I can't help but wonder if you have ever done that, if that's ever happened. I know sometimes we knee-jerk to our thorough plans. And I'm saying, what if your troubled prayers matter more than your thorough plans? David is signaling that. He goes to God to talk about his distress, even though some of the distress is his fault. He laments the trouble. Does everybody see that? Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? That's the first thing. Our troubles can take the form of a crisis. Here's the surprise. Not only can our troubles take the form of a crisis, but it seems to me that David is also lamenting the storyline that's under his trouble. That's your second point there. Our troubles also take the form of our narratives. Let me explain what I mean by this. That's printed for you on page 29. Our troubles that arise not only take the form of a crisis, I just can't happens because of narratives underneath the crisis. This is verse 2. Look at verse 2. We see this. David says, many people are saying of my soul, yeah, there's no salvation in God. Do you hear this narrative? Do you see the trouble? Not only were there enemies, the enemies were feeding him a storyline. There's a false narrative. In other words, there's an internal struggle that accompanies the external struggle. The enemies are not only seeking his life, but they're kind of making fun of his beliefs. That's the sense that we get. There's no salvation in God. Why don't you give up on this Jesus stuff? There's a pain underneath the pain. It's like the storyline that is coming along with the trouble. It's the meaning that he's made of the mess. Does everybody see this? This is incredibly important. Right? There was a tree that went down in the park behind my house not long ago. It looked like a robust tree on the outside. It had leaves. It was strong. Everything seemed to be great. It was like a very tiny windstorm and it came down. So all the people were like, why did this tree fall over? And apparently some expert said it fell over because even though it was seemingly healthy on the outside, the root system was eroding. It wasn't getting what it was needing in terms of what it was drinking up from the bottom up, even though it looked robust externally, right? Little windstorm, root system problem. Well, you know that tree idea. It's kind of how the Psalms start. It's kind of how the Psalms begin, because a very similar thing is true of our resilience. The narratives that you drink in at your roots will determine the resilience of your life. It's like that all the time. It's like that. That's just how it works. The meaning that you ingest, the truths that you believe, the stuff that you set your eyes on and think about all the time, the struggle underneath the struggle is what your heart attaches meaning to. It's the interpretation of our hearts. And we learn in Psalm 3 that David was actually very tempted in his crisis to believe something that was not true about God. And that's where he had to go to war. Said another way, there is a narrative that you have to wrestle against anytime there is a crisis. Do you see the two struggles? One is the crisis. The enemies are coming. The other is the narrative, what the enemies are saying and what his heart is believing. Isn't this what makes life hard? There was a woman years ago. She came to a seminar I was leading, and she told me that she had cancer. She didn't have a long time to live. And that was devastating. But she said the cancer itself is almost, it's not exactly the hard part, but what was underneath were the devastating comments that people would make to her about her cancer. Isn't that interesting? Like, maybe you're not believing hard enough. Or maybe this is because of something that you did. This is why I recently met a young man whose dad abandoned the family when he was a little boy. And that's a hard problem to have, growing up without a dad. But this man eventually, as he grew up, realized that he not only had the difficulty on the outside of a broken family, he had ingested the narrative that he was a fundamentally unlovable person. Because why would my dad leave me? It must mean that I'm a broken person. Do you see that? There's the crisis, and then there's underneath the crisis. That's what King David is highlighting. So I need to let you know, or ask, what are stories that you've been drinking in at your root system? Right? What are things that narratives about you, stories about God, things other people have been saying that you've been absorbing? It's kind of like the storyline that you're telling yourself. That's actually the trouble. That's the fundamental, I just can't. The suffering under the story, or the story under the suffering. And here, I think it's great because we're given vocabulary for the worst of times. And when you are in that moment, God is saying, go to God and honestly tell him how hard the crisis is. If you've never done that, resilience is grown through our troubled prayers. And the first kind of troubled prayer we see here is lament the trouble. Let me try to be practical. How do you do that? You go to God and tell him, God, this is difficult. It's a pouring out of yourself and your soul. And yes, sometimes this is going to God and to telling him the narratives that you are tempted to believe. Sometimes this sounds like, God, right now I feel worthless. God, after doing this, I feel unlovable. That troubled prayer is building resilient faith. The alternative to lament is you bottling it in, ingesting the narrative, and having an empty root system. So the first thing David inclines us to do, if you want to grow some muscles, go to the gym, pray troubled prayers, lament the trouble. Lament the trouble. We got a second thing. Psalm 3 is wonderful because we're taught not only that practice to grow resilience, lament the trouble. The second is this, is rehearse theology. This is printed for you as well. And this, I think, is rather exciting because look at where the psalm turns. This is verse 3. Verse 3 begins with the word, but, which signals a contrast. Here it is, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. So the prayer, according to verse 4, has shifted now from perhaps a lament. Another way to say this kind of prayer is now a cry. You guys see that? Maybe underline the word cry or a crying out. Cry is a sort of prayer that's not exactly the most rehearsed. It's a calling out of what he knows to be true. Let me put this to you another way, see if I can get it down for you. David brings out his best theology in his darkest hour. That's what he's doing. Because you know how you have hope? You know how you grow resilience? Hope shows up when truth is rehearsed. That's how this works. And I wonder if a lot of people have very little resilience because they have bad theology. This is not the same thing as worrying in God's direction. No. This is a kind of troubled prayer, a heartfelt cry about what David knows about God. I want to tell you a little bit about what he rehearsed. You want to rehearse some theology? Here's some growing, some spiritual resilience. David, in this troubled rising moment, brings out some pretty sweet theology. I'm serious. It's on your sheet. Number one, he talks about God's sovereign protection. He says, let me rehearse some truths. Number one, he talks about God's sovereign protection. This is him saying, you, O Lord, are a shield. Check out that word, shield. Where do you get that from? Well, David knows a thing or two about shields. He's a king. He's a conquering king. And what's important to see here is that David, when he used this language about a shield, he isn't making that up. David is speaking back to God what God has spoken to him. Because you see, in Genesis, actually, God came to Abraham, David's ancestor, and said, Abraham, I am your shield. So know for sure when he lines up these animals, he says, God says, I'm your sovereign protector. Who has Deuteronomy 33? This is way back in Israel's history. Microphone, please, for this person, just nice and loud. Stand up and read for us. Listen, if you can, this is from the book of Deuteronomy. Where does David get the shield stuff from?
This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. Happy are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield.
Hang on. So God told that to Moses. Moses is preaching the people, saying, you're the people of God because God is your shield. So when David says, in this moment, God, you are my shield, he's not being original, okay? That's what you need to know. David is citing the Bible. King David is reciting his kids' catechism. King David is saying, listen, God, me being here, my existence, our people have always been a people of supernatural existence. We're here because you've protected me. You got me into this so I can't get myself out of this. That's his prayer. The people who God called, the people who God saved are the same ones he will sustain. God's going to see me through. Said another way, God's my shield. That's what's wrapped up into that. And it's fascinating. He's not just a shield in front of him. David says, God, you're my shield around. So verse 5, I woke up again and because God, you sustained me. Have you ever thought about that? That last night you spent several hours of your life completely unaware, 100% vulnerable. Functionally, you were kind of dead. To the world, anyway. And David is saying, that was me. And when I opened my eyes, I had soundness of mind. I have the ability to reflect. And God, you spared my life again. God's your shield. Have you ever thought about the million near misses of your life or you could not be where you are today. Probably one of the glorious things about being in heaven in eternity will be sharing with one another stories of a million near misses and almost things that God has preserved you from by his grace. See, David says, let's rehearse some theology. God is my shield, his sovereign protection. The other thing David rehearses is God's eternal significance. God's eternal significance. This is the second half of verse 3. He is praying and practicing. He says, you are my glory and the lifter of my head. We got any athletes in the house? Yeah? You ever held an Olympic gold medal? Let me be clear. I have never earned an Olympic gold medal. Let me just be absolutely clear about that. You've seen an athlete receive a gold medal. You've seen a team lift a trophy, right, when they win the who-knows-what tournament. Where are they holding their heads? Not down. They're not downcast. Their heads are lifted high as their nation's anthem is played. That's because there's a relationship between glory and confidence. That's why. That's why if you hold an Olympic gold medal, that thing is heavy, right? I know Olympic swimmers can swim and all, but they could not swim. If they were wearing their gold medal, they're going straight down to the bottom of the pool. Well, that's what the word glory means. You know, it means heavy. The word glory means weighty. It means really significant because glory is something that matters. And here's the interesting thing. David says, I got resilience in my life. I'm waking up again today. He is confident, not because he matters. He has a lifted up head because God matters. Isn't that fascinating? David, in this moment, when all of his kingly glory is gone, because David knows a thing or two about glory. Remember the context? Because when the head that held the crown had no more splendor, this little k, lowercase king, puts his life in orbit around the uppercase k king and says, really honestly, the only glory that really matters is the favor of God towards me. See, this is some sweet theology. The man breaks out some sweet theology and saying, God is the one, you are the one who's actually worthy of praise. You're the one who's eternally significant. And David learned that when he was stripped of his own glory. Why does this matter? Because our world is obsessed with us making a name for ourselves, feeling important, leaving our mark. Do you know that as humans, we seem to be the only creatures that worry about being someone? And it is so fickle, isn't it? And I want to let you know something that you might not learn on campus. You want to be somebody? Do you want to feel important or to have your head lifted up high? You can't attach yourself to trashy glories. King David says, here it is, you are my glory. My worth is bound up in the significance of God and the gold and the weight of the Almighty. He rehearses God's eternal significant and hope springs from truths rehearsed. God's sovereign protection, God's eternal significance. Number 3, he rehearses God's attentive care. Oh, this is pretty sweet. Look at verse 4. What is he saying? He says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Is that an amazing verse to you? You know, everybody knows that the busier the executive is, the harder they are to get a hold of, right? I was in the unfortunate situation last week of needing to speak to someone in charge of my health insurance plan. Oh, I hope you are never in this situation because when you call, you do not get a human. I don't know what you get, but I think it's a form of torture. I think they're building resilience or something. I wonder how many hours of my life with 4 kids, I have spent listening to stinking hold music. I don't know, it's pretty high. Can you please get me in touch with the right person who has a clue about this issue, et cetera, things like that, I have said. And King David is saying, listen, let me rehearse something about God. When it comes to the King of Kings, I didn't have to think about whether it was a good time. I didn't even check the business hours. I wasn't concerned whether if my Heavenly Father was in a good mood. I just cried out. I just cried out, and the living God, the eternal God, the L-O-R-D, all caps, covenant-keeping God, answered. And what he's saying is there's some theology that we need in our souls, which is that the Lord is not a distant executive. God is not behind layers of administrative assistance. Your Heavenly Father is directly, intensely, attentively drawn to the prayers of his own. So if the first question was, do you ever cry out or lament the trouble? This second question is, do you ever cry out in an unrehearsed way to talk about rehearsing theology? Does your theology ever leak out of you? Do you have what I'm calling a depth of theological reflection in your prayers? Learn to pray truths about God to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's growing the muscles of resilience. Oftentimes, prayer life can sound like, God, I guess you're there. Would you please help me, bless my stuff. Thank you. Amen. Okay? Fine. However, what David is saying is, have you ever prayed what you know about God to God in your trouble? Just to be practical. This is more than a lament. This is also saying, God, you are my shield. God, you are my reward. God, I feel worthless, but you are the worthy one, and you are infinite, eternal, unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's rehearsing theology. And if you don't have a deep bench, you probably don't have big muscles. Those troubled prayers grow true perseverance. If you want to study theology or learn more about that, we'll talk afterwards. There are lots of ways you could do that just as you grow in your faith. So lament the trouble, rehearse theology. Let's shut it down here. Number three, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Again, trying to be as practical as possible. How do you grow resilience as the water level of life rises? I don't mean to be simplistic. Ask the Lord. This is the third type of prayer we see in Psalm 3. This is in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Troubles rose. What does the man do? Asks God to arise. You should try that. This sort of prayer is what we could call a petition prayer. It's a petition. Maybe you've seen a cat that's declawed, or you see a wild animal that's been tamed. That's David's petition. That's the idea at the end of this text. David says, God, would you just take the teeth out of the wicked? Would you declaw the enemy? And this is the words of a grieving father. David is not some angry, raging man. This is talking about his son. He's not vengeful. David asks that God would arise and fight for his own cause. The beginning of the psalm, the enemies were saying, there is no salvation in God. So David says, oh yeah, God, would you rise up and demonstrate the reality that is now veiled, that where is salvation found? He says, salvation is found in God. Rather simple question as we close. Do you ask the Lord? Like, God, would you please deliver me? This narrative that I feel right now, I feel worthless. God, would you prove again my worth in the Lord Jesus Christ? I feel broke. Would you ask God to remind you of the riches that are in Jesus, that you're wealthy beyond measure because you know God. Or if you are in actual trouble, it seems very legitimate to me to say, like King David, would you please deliver me from this enemy? God answered. God has answered. God struck down this king's enemy. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 18. God actually answered this prayer. We have a historical record of it. David's family problems, you could say, he's delivered from this little e enemy. Absalom is taken out in God's providence. At least that's one of David's problems. Remember, King David has this problem. Why? Because Absalom's coming after him. David also has this problem because he's a sinner as well, because he stands before a holy God. And yes, God answered this prayer in delivering him from Absalom. God answered this prayer in delivering him from Satan as well. Colossians 2, I know one of you has this. I'll read it just to be quick. This is printed in your packets. It says, for in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells. It says, this is the Apostle Paul says, you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In other words, God answered King David's prayer for salvation from his worst enemies in a way that he didn't even realize it. God struck down the king's enemies. Through the work of Jesus is the fullness of the prayer answered of Psalm 3. I think it's a fascinating thing. King David's throne was taken from him by his enemy, and Jesus lays aside his throne for his enemies so that you today can actually ask God for anything. And if you've ever felt overwhelmed, I want to let you know that it is a tap on the shoulder to offer up a troubled prayer. Your troubled prayers matter more than your thorough plans, and troubled prayers grow true perseverance. I want to ask that you just take a moment, reflect on what we've said, and I want you to, no, you're not going to share this with anyone, write perhaps in your packet an area where you feel an urgency to offer a troubled prayer. In other words, where do you sense troubles rising the most? Take a moment to just reflect on those things. Maybe even for the first time, write one line of a troubled prayer to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Take a moment. We're just going to have a couple of minutes in silence. I'll close this in prayer. We're going to do an unofficial Q&A up here afterwards for anybody who wants to remain. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we lament the trouble of this world. God, we want to rehearse who you are. God, help our prayers to not be empty or self-centered. Help us to pray who you are back to you. Help us to ask you. And as the water level of life rises, God, would you arise? Make us into resilient Christians who trust you, in Jesus' name. Amen.